bless the name of your Son Jesus, that you grant to us understanding this evening as we study further the book of James, that our minds would receive the doctrine that leads us into persuasion, correction, and instruction to spiritual growth. Thank you for we see Jesus your Son as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Alright, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 to 16, we're still explaining James, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, yeah, it's the essence of the Old Testament letters, the Old Testament books. Then in verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And when we said that in 15, it uses the word gamar, which refers to the content, and in 16, he mentions the writing. So 16 informs us of why they were written. 15 tells you what was written. And so 15 says, no doubt, 16, sorry, that it's for teaching. And teaching is not just giving information. Teaching as the persuasion part, and then the correction part, and then the fruit of teaching is that you are nurtured. That's the word training or instruction. The word padia, P-A-D-I-A, which has to do with a child, or you can call it child training. So that means the scriptures project a child in the way they were written. They project a child. You know the way Jesus said the kingdom of God is received like a child, which was an imagery. So scriptures project a child to grow. And he's not speaking about a child literally, the way you have a child, age-wise, but it presupposes that there's growth to be achieved. And that's the intent of scriptures. We can push that a bit more. Look at that word party, and I want to focus on that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And I want you to just notice how that word has been used. You know, you can have a child trained by a school teacher. I think the Greek word there is pedagogos or something like that. I think that's the word. In somewhere in Galatians. Galatians 2 has another word. It says the law was our schoolmaster. That's the word he uses there, schoolmaster. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, you can have 1,000 instructors. Where we have child leaders, 1,000 instructors, child leaders. But the word here is different. It is the word padia. The last two, the 1 Corinthians 4:15 and Galatians 3, do not produce spiritual growth. It's just like a child monitor, not one that projects spiritual growth. But here, padia is very different. In Ephesians 6 and 4, that is the Galatians 3, verse 24, and 1 Corinthians 4:15. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, pay attention here, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's what padia. Then very prominently is in Hebrews 12, that's the most prominently used. Verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation that speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 7. If thou endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Verse 8. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And then very vitally, what have you observed so far? We've read Ephesians 6 and 4 and Hebrews 12. Who can make any observation for me quickly? Any observation? The Hebrews 12 text and then the Galatians 3, 24. No, sorry. Hebrews 2 and then Ephesians 6 and 4. Any observation? Father and the son. Very good. So there is a father-son relationship. Okay? So the training in the scriptures that the scriptures project is a fathering relationship. It's not a professional training where you score points, where you are tested to see whether you qualify. No, you already qualify. Okay? So the training is not to score points. Okay? And that's very vital because he's writing that to a pastor and he says, the scriptures are for training a child like a father. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. Do you get the difference? So you have child leader or child trainer where you have, and that's the one you can have in the schools. I can remember many who were our lecturers who trained us like children. That would be the exception to the rule. They walk up into the class, tell you what they want to tell you, and get out. And they're paid. That's all they do. But then there is the training that is spiritual in nature, which is a father-son relationship, where there is a relationship in place. It's just like my coach, Arsene Wenger. You may not like my illustration, but that's your problem. He talks like a father. Well, I'm thinking about his family. He just moved to London. He talks like that. You know, but I know folks that say, he's out. And they move from club to club. I don't want to mention names. So that means, just like Paul says, he says, my correction was unto edification, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 10, not to your destruction. So, the instruction to righteousness is a child training. Therefore, a pastor, when he speaks, alright, he will speak and act like a father. He will speak and act like a father. That's very vital. So it's not just giving instructions like a military person. Hello! Stop! Stop! Hut! Hut! No, kind of stuff. Yes, there's some firmness, there's some rebuke, you know, but it's for growth. It's for growth. You know how some folks will teach you in class in school, and they're excited to tell you from your first lecture how this course, if you're in Nigeria, you understand, but they carry to 500 level. There was a course in my university, 200 level. The course is called Nigerian Legal System. And there was a particular guy who had been, is his designated course. The person that shocked me, I was in my first year. And then, when I was going to write that exam, I discovered that there was no other exam for that day. So I kind of found out, why would there be a course, a 200 level course, that's a year two course, and then no other exam for the day? So I was in my first year, so I took a stroll to the faculty, and I saw that all the lecture halls were taken. What's going on? So it's from 500 level down. If you're not even careful, 100 level can join. This guy is just, And he's excited that you don't score an A in my class. You know, stuff like that. You know. So, they think that's not the kind of pastoral training. He wants to see you grow. Okay? And so, the pastor will speak like a father. And so, that's important. Notice that. That's what the scriptures are for. The scriptures are not codes of conduct. Like, you're done for. It's to mature the believer. Still out there? Are you still out there? So we identified James as an apostle, because he said so, or he was said so, to be an apostle. And then look at the work of an apostle. I know I've taught this before, but I just want to bring out a very vital truth about the apostle. Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, where there was a kind of definition in verse 20. I kind of picked it from the wrong spot. Verse 25 first. Now, this was when they wanted to replace Judas. And this, see what they say. That he may take part of the ministry and apostleship. The word apostleship is the word apostello. We'll come to that shortly. And apostleship. That's what they say. From which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, he calls apostleship, he calls it a ministry. Okay? And he says, this fellow, you know, took a hold of that apostleship. Now, notice what he had said earlier about that. In verse 20, the B part, he says, his bishopric let another take. So he calls the apostleship a bishopric. We'll come to that in a moment. Now, we said that the scriptures are for the pastor to train up the believer like a father and a child. Very important. And notice the words that Paul uses a couple of times. 1 Corinthians 4:15. 1 Corinthians 4:15. This is the difference between a pastor teaching and an itinerant minister or someone's blog that you visit so often. 1 Corinthians 4:15. It says, look, for though you have 10,000 instructors or instructors in Christ, yet have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He uses the word begotten. Jenaho. I have given birth to you. Then he mentions in verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord. So, just like we read, like a son. Look at those adjectives. Go again to 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Still there? Are you still there? All right, 2:6. Paul. Watch this. I'll start from 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, who tries our hearts. He says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. You know, that's to get money from you. God is witness. Let's take verse 6 together into verse 7. Let's go. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, that we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. He says, as a nurse. Very strong word in there. The word nurse there is a nursing mother. It's the word tropos. T-R-O-P-H-O-S. Nursing mother. And then he uses the word. That word tropos is from another derivative. Is the word trepho. Tropos is nursing mother. Trepho is T-R-A-P-H-O. It refers to feeding a child. The way you feed a child, you know, sometimes even from the womb, sometimes by breast milk and so on. So he says, that's how we were weaning you, caring for you. You know, and the word trefoil oftentimes is used for the care of the stomach or the care for food, right? Matthew 6:26, for example. To feed, you know. So he says, we were around you to feed you. He said, as a nursing mother. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. You notice the term burdensome. It's coming again. Burdensome. Alright? For I will seek not yours but you. Brother Hagin was the first person to let me see this. But seek yours. No, not seek yours, but I'm seeking you. For the children ought not to lay up for parents. Again, that doesn't sound African. But the parents for the children. Notice again. He uses the word parents and then the word children in their work. So go back to Acts 1, 25. We're there. He says, an apostle, or talking about Matthias, who replaces Judas, he calls him a servant, Diaconia. Then it says, an apostleship. The apostleship there refers to the work of an apostle. The work of an apostle. 1 Corinthians 9:2. You are the seal of mine apostleship. Paul said that. The seal of mine apostleship. That is my work. I'm looking for my work. I look at you. That's basically what he's saying. You are the seal of mine apostleship. Galatians 2:8. Peter had the apostleship to the circumcision, referring to the Gentiles, the Jews. His work. So he says, servant is his work. So the person of an apostle is that he's a servant. Then in verse 20, Acts 1, he says, is bishopric. The word bishopric there is the word episcope. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-E. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-E. Which is oversight. Oversight. In Luke 19:44, check that. Visitation. Oversight. Luke 19:44. 1 Timothy 3:1. Time of visitation. Luke 19:44. Then 1 Peter 2:12. It shows that the work of an apostleship is among the church, is in the church. You cannot have bishopric over the world. It has to be in the church. And I've said it many times, that the work of the apostle is primarily among believers. So, his work is primarily among brethren. Just like Jesus is not the shepherd of everybody, he is the shepherd of his sheep. Sheep refers to those who are saved. It's called the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13:20. It's called the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4. And he's talking about among the flock. So the work of the apostle is called bishopric, apostolic, episcope, is among the believers. So some have assumed, for example, that the apostle goes into the world. They're wrong. Yes, it involves going into the world, but his work is in the church. Ephesians 4:11. It gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, katatismos, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at Peter's work. John 21:15. I'm an apostle. I'm sent forth to the nations. Well, firstly, let's see your work among the church. John 24:15. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this? He says, feed my lambs. And then he repeats it in 17. Feed my sheep. Same word, actually. And the word feed there, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. The word feed there is the word bosko. B-O-S-K-O. And bosko has to do with pasture. Pasture. Food. Food. Which is from the word brahos. B-R-O-U-S. B-R-O-U-S is for meal. Meal. He didn't say feed. And some guys have thought it meant feed on my sheep. Yes, sir. It's italicized. So, you can't say feed on my sheep. You know, say feed my sheep. All right. And Acts 20:28, feed the flock. Now feed on the flock. That guy was getting angry one time. He said, look at you. Look at the car I'm driving. Is that the car I should drive? And you want me to teach you the word? I will teach you the word. Ah. That's an hireling. He's grumbling. He's complaining. So that means the word is key. Knowledge is primary to the work of the apostles. Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge of the Son of God, that's epignosis. So if you are an apostle, we must look out for the flock. Which flock? No. A guy came to me years back, I was still younger in the ministry, and he came to me at the wrong time. Because I just read a book by Kenneth Hagin, Brother Hagin now, where the book, he gave gifts unto men. Where Brother Hagin, years ago, 1995 precisely, he wrote a book then, I think he wrote a book 93 or 94, but I read that book in 1995, and where he straightened out our belief system on the work of the apostle, the prophet, and then the teacher. Just those three offices, you know, the apostle, the prophet, and teacher. I remember somebody was trying to give us a revelation. You are then. He said, the Bible said the bishop must be apt to teach. That word apt there, that something about that word apt. Apostle, prophet, and teacher. guys say stop, you know. Guys say stop. Guy one time said he wanted to display that he was an apostle, prophet, and evangelist. So he wore a big garment and wrote apostle, prophet, evangelist. But somehow, he made the first letters very big. So from afar, you only see the first three letters. Now, let me leave that to your imagination. So Brother Hagin, you know, so this guy came around and he said, you're a pastor? I said, yes. And then he said, which church, ministry? I said, faith, no. Royal family then. Faith family, yes. Faith family. I said, where's the apostle over the walk? And I kind of looked at him funny. I'm smiling. Now, I wasn't as Christian as I am today, so I said, over which walk? He said, the walk. It should be an apostle over every church. I said, look at me very well. Do I look like a fool? He said, no. He said, if you respect yourself, sir, very, very well. Don't ever let me see you around this fellowship again. The man looked at me. Said, you're proud. Said, I'm right. You're sure you're right. I'm proud. And he walked away. So he said, that young boy will soon be destroyed. He has no apostolic oversight. The next time I saw him a few years after, he was selling beer. So, it's truly an apostle. The signs of an apostle. If you are an apostle, where is the flock? So no, it's the body of Christ. No. There must be people where you superintend. Episcopals. So, James, that's why Paul was not an apostle to the world in that context. He will say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the flock. You'll be specific. See James, servant, he says, to all the brethren, he says, who are in diaspora. So, did James have oversight over them from our study? Yes, he did. So, this office is given, Romans 1:5, giving grace and apostleship. Ephesians 4:8, he gave gifts unto men, doma, which is to describe, the gift describes itself. So James had oversight. Let's get back to Acts 12:17. So he didn't just pick up a letter to write to folks. And say, well guys, the Lord told me to tell you I'm your apostle. What? Have you seen some guys chat you up on social media or something and say, the Lord's sending me to you to be your pastor? Well, tell the Lord he needs to study his Bible. Acts 12:17. Show these things unto James, the B part, and to the brethren. We saw that before, right? Acts 15:13. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Acts 15:19. Therefore, my sentence is this. Showing oversight. So in other words, Jerusalem was where he was, and then his work was among the Jews. We can have people like that, among the Jews. His message was not for the Jews. Don't get it wrong. That's why a non-Jew will pick up his book and learn about Christ. A Jew will pick up Paul's letters and learn about Christ. It's not the message now. The message must be the same. It's the work. The field where he works. So he has that apostleship. That's why he says to the brethren in diaspora, the scattered Jews, James 1:1. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, Britain. That's obviously Jews. Today there are no 12 tribes because they were ejected from their nation and they have no record. So if you ask anybody, who is from the tribe of Judah? There's nobody like that again. They're all just Jews for now. No record. So they're just like Melchizedek. No descent. Alright. Diaspora. So you will see that in his style, where you're writing to people that are in far places. Obviously, you will get reports, then you will write back to establish order and then to see that they grow. And so you observe his, when you read his letter, just one, you observe the context. We said that. You observe the content. And the concept, we mentioned that. The content, the concept, and the context. Context, content, concept. And I mentioned also to learn to read in paragraphs and not in verses. Remember that? Right. Read in paragraphs, not in verses. No book of the Bible was written and numbered. Even the book of Numbers was not numbered. The only book numbered is the Psalms. And they weren't exactly numbered. It's because there were so many documents. So to put them down, they have to call it the first, the second, the third. Basically, where you have the word proton, ditros, and all that. So those were the letters. So the book of Psalms. Every other book didn't have numbers. So if you are going to read and understand them, you have to ignore the limitation of the verses. And read them in paragraphs. In other words, just like every writing, you write in paragraphs and you write in concepts. If you understand literature, you know sometimes you write in a comprehension. If you have learned that in school, you discover that they'll give you paragraph. A paragraph will have a concept, something you want to drive home. Maybe you're talking about a story of a people, and a paragraph can focus on their dressing, another one on the wars, another one maybe on their commercial strength. But oftentimes, the paragraphs carry a particular line of thought. So you follow the concept in the paragraph. Sometimes there's a switch of concept, even though the words remain the same. I may use a word in the earlier paragraph that differs in another paragraph because the concept has what? Changed. So, you need to realize that when you study. Same words in the same letter, but I may have the same meaning, okay? But meaning will change in context. Meanings change in context. What changes meanings of words may not be their literal grammatical meaning, but the context. Just like the use of the word parakletos. The word parakletos oftentimes was used for a lawyer, but it doesn't mean lawyer. I think the Amplified got that very, very wrong. That you have a lawyer. The reason why it was used for lawyers was because a lawyer will defend you. A lawyer will take on your case and argue it on your behalf. So, paraclete is somebody who stands for you or stands on your behalf. But you see, you cannot call the Holy Spirit your lawyer. That will be taking the concept away and even forgetting the context and just look at the grammar. And as I say all the time to people who study, particularly when I have teaching in the class or in school, that look, knowing Greek words and Hebrew words is not the end of learning. That's just the beginning. You need to now sit down and make very, very salient and pungent, or cogent at the same time, cogent, observation. The word paraclete, obviously there, is not a third party in John 14, 16, and 17. He's talking about the same person is now the paraclete. Paraclete there will be functional. It will mean, look, I was with you, I'll be in you. That is, I was with you, I'll be in you. That's all he said. It wasn't a being different from the two characters he was talking about, the Father and the Son. So the Father and the Son in the believer is the paraclete. So you mustn't use a word outside the context. Follow the paragraph. John 14, the Father, the Son, in you. That's how we started verse 2. Till verse 6, till verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, verse 13, verse 16, verse 17, verse 23, verse 23. If you follow the thought, the paraclete refers to the residence of the Father, which he calls the Spirit. And that's not difficult. So don't say, he's your lawyer. Against who? It's just the operational word for someone who stands on your behalf, or who stands with you, or stands as you. Very basic. So you mustn't use a general, a word must not have a general, a word can have a general usage, but there are several exceptions. Context. Look at the context. Agape. Agape means to give over to another. To give over to another. That's what agape means. Agapos. God has done that in Christ. And you also do agape to commit a sin. Agape is also used for the flesh. Agape is used for the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. When you say love not the world, you have the word agape in there. Or the operational word. The love of men shall wax cold, the same word. Evil sinners love them, love each other. That's the word agape, referring to a love that is in the flesh. So you don't say agape is the love of God, or say zoe is the love of God. Zoe is not the life of God. Zoe just is life. Yeah. Let's look at it in context. So just like that, James applies the same technique in his writing. He uses the word perasmos. Remember that word? And perazo. Can you remember that? Test, trial. Can you remember? Remember? Perasmos and perazo. Where we said, he said the test, James 1, 3, trial of your faith. When you come against diverse tests and trials, verse 2. Then he says, you are tempted when you are drawn after your own loss, verse 14. You know, same words, but different concepts. Always know the concept being discussed. And how do you know the concept? By reading what? Very good. So let's proceed forward. Some better here. So James 1, last week we were on James 2:1. We'll come back to it now. Look at James 1:2. Count it all joy when you come against or you fall into diverse temptation. Perasmos. Okay? Now, he says, count it all joy. Then he says, diverse tests and trials. Here, the word is to see if it's there. Is it there? Perasmos. Is it there? Perasmos. P-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. Now, notice what he says. He says, you fall into a test. The test to say, are you what you say you are? Do you have what you say you have? Then he says in verse 3, very carefully, the trial of your faith. What trial there is the word dokimos. D-O-K-I-M-O-S. The trial of your faith. Dokimos is, look at what it says. It says, you are tried to see if it's there. You come against what comes against you. You come against what comes against you. But what it brings out is a proof that you are what you say you are. Dokimos. Which is the same word in Romans 12:2. Presents your body the living sacrifice, verse 1. Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable sacrifice. Then verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove, which is to acknowledge that it's there. Dokimos. To acknowledge that it's there. So it says, the acknowledgement of your faith, or the acknowledgement that there is faith, it works what? Patience. Come on. That means there is what it does positively when you count a joy. What it does is that it shows the presence of patience. If there is no patience, then it won't be a dokimos. Patience will be seen because there is a proof of patience. So that means when I come against tests and trials, there's a positive part of it. And what's positive is that patience is now proven that it's there. So it's positive. So it shows patience. That is, there is patience in the faith. So it works patience. Say if your task is perfect work, let it have the perfect work. That you mature, so there's patience. It shows patience that it's in the faith. So I'm growing through the tests. So the first time he mentions the word faith, it says it works patience. The second time he mentions faith, chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because he uses the word have, which is the word echo, E-C-H-O, it's an active word. Have, a verb. It's like to say, hold on to something. So what's he talking about? The first one, faith worketh patience, is that fixed or active? James 1:3. Is it a past tense word or an active word? So the moment it's active, it becomes Christian living. So Christian living, okay, which means I act on who I am in Christ. It works patience. Again, James 2:1, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, active or passive? Huh? Active or passive? Oh, come on, let me have everybody talk, say something. Active. So, hearing that one, it becomes what? Christian living. And this is what hasn't made many understand what he was saying. Christian living. Because what he says after that is conduct. Have not, the word echo, then the next thing he says. For if there come unto your assembly, okay, that's church, a man with gold ring. Anybody like that here? Now he specifically said gold ring, not anything shiny. You know, you could shine, it's not gold. Gold ring in goodly apparel. And there coming also a poor man in vile raiment. Then he says, and you have respect. Active? Huh? You have respect. We saw that word last week. Week before. Prosopolemsia. I know. Prosopolemsia. Prosopolemsia. We said it means appearance judgment. Where you look at men based on what they are, what they own, what they wear. Now, we all cannot but agree that we do act that way. Subconsciously. And that's the plain truth. You see someone, you say, can I see the managing director? And the guy says, what do you want? Subconsciously, because the guy wears the Yoruba dashiki and a pair of trousers and maybe slippers, and then you see the phone, Nokia at 310 or talk about. That's still existing. He holds it like this. Maybe, and they say, what do you want? I can help you. You look at him again and say, I'm not trying to insult you, but I came here for serious business. Can I see the MD? You'll be shocked to know the MD. 2 years ago, someone came to church and he saw me and said, can I see Pastor Chris? I said, what do you want? He said, look, I'm not interested in seeing any associate. I want to see Pastor Chris. I said, go inside, he's there. And I walked away. So he sat in there till I came up to preach. So we all have an unconscious way we talk like that. You know, the guys of you say, well, can I? Is your madam at home? And that's the you don't know that's the madam. Is your madam at home? Say, who is that? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know. You know, you have to apologize. So that happens a lot of times. So he says we have to outgrow that, and that's quite tough. You agree, Tom? It's quite tough, you know. But the truth is, he's saying in Christian living, there's active faith. That is, hey, with respect of judgment of appearance. I remember, have I told the story before? There was a lady years ago, she used to call me, now I didn't like the word pastor for a long time, so I just said, call me brother. You should know why? I was following Kenneth Hagin. So just a brother. Brother's fine. So she now told me, she was discussing with me that, why can't I call you by name? And she gave me reasons why. So I said, no problem. I mean, you've already said it. But why can't I call you? She mentioned the name. I said, you've already said it. You're fine. So as she was saying it, someone else came in. Who came in there? Then they just released this particular model of Mercedes Benz. Alright? And so that one drove into our compound. And the car, you know, when a car enters the compound, you will always know. Without, you know, it goes in. So she came in. And so she came in, and I think I stepped out. I saw this lady who was asking to call me by name. She saw the person come out from that kind of car, and she went all knees. Pum! Crashing! I went over. Oh! I mean, when you see something, you have to say, "Ma, quickly," you know. So I came out, and the lady, she knelt down for me, because I was a pastor. So she's with me. And she couldn't ask to call me by name again. Both ways, it is appearance judgment. The reason why she couldn't find the God to call me by name again, because she felt that the Benz was not calling me by name. It's so easy to understand. So, James is saying, you got to grow up spiritually. Some of you think that this is not so important. Brother, it is important. That is Christianity. It's important. One of the reasons why the Pharisees are only that. But he says, you have that. Look at verse 3. James. And you say unto him, sit down there in a good place. And say to the poor, you say, stand up. Or sit down under my footstool. That's serious. Then he says, are you not partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Dacrino. Then he pulls a big one in verse 9. Verse 9. If you have respect to persons, okay, you commit sin as strong. How about saying it's a sin? You don't like it, right? This is why James gave people problems. Say it's a sin. You know, you would readily call it a sin. You think it's just my bias. But James says it's a sin. Because the word amatia means to miss the mark. That means it is not consistent with your salvation. Is not consistent with faith in Christ. So, active faith, which is Christian living, will be what is consistent with your faith in Christ. So, you rarely think this is a sin. Because sometimes, all that is in our head is fornication. Fornication. That's the sin that Adam committed. Fornication. Fornication. You know, we think Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the fornication of the whole world. You know, that's just the way fornication is a sin, no doubt. But see what he calls a sin. James says, and you will see that throughout his letter, these are the things he's dealing with. He says, you have sinned. I don't know many places where we call this a sin. I don't know many places. But I believe here we call it a sin. This is a sin. Because it's not consistent with faith. And it says in verse 9, you have respect to persons, prosopolemto here, P-S-P-R-O-S-O-P-O-L-E-M-P-T, we've seen it before. It means you are showing favor. And this is now active faith, which is your conduct. I'll put it like this. Allow me to use it like this. This will be how you use your faith or how you apprehend your salvation. Or comprehend it, both. So we can call, can we call this faith knowledge of salvation? Can we? Can we call it? Come on, guys, can we? You know, he says, if you lack wisdom, remember that's where it started from. If you lack what? Wisdom. And so, this wisdom is seen in the active faith, if you lack wisdom. So, can we call this faith knowledge? Functional Christian knowledge. This puts to flight the materialism gospel. It makes it You know, someone called me, I think it was yesterday, or was it today? He said, something you put on Facebook, I couldn't sleep. Things Christians don't boast of. He said, I noticed it. Christians don't boast of material things. It's totally against our faith. We don't boast of life. We don't. We don't boast of life's good. We don't boast of status. At all. We talk about it. I'm not saying I should ask you, do you have PhD? No! No! No, no, no. And Jesus says, I don't want to miss heaven. No. Calm down. Say, how many children do you have? No. I don't have children. Your son, eh? Sir? What do you say? What we're saying is, it's not something you glory in. That is, it doesn't affect how you talk, how you walk. You know, there's some folks unconsciously, when they get married, they'll start to relate with married people. It is called cosmopolitan lifestyle, worldliness, cosmos. I know, you know, it's a Yoruba thing. The moment you have kids, you start saying Mama something. Mama Jesus. Mama Paul. You know, you need to get saved. Alright? In your mind. Is carnality. Carnality. Praise the Lord. You learning something? So the faith there is active. Okay? So he moves from the concept of James 1:27, the one we saw last week. He moves from that concept where he says, and watch this now, we're looking at faith, where he says, what is pure religion? James says, look, on the path before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless. That's the word episkeptomai. Remember that? Episkeptomai. We saw that last week. It means to look upon with no condescending way. And we said, you can go ahead and give to the poor and you are not practicing this. Let's go and visit the poor. And then you take Indomie and you take stuff to them. Now let's see this now. You take Indomie, you take rice, and then as they are approaching your car to sit in your car, you say, I'm giving you Indomie now. You follow me now?
Wow!
That hurts, right? Or after you had, you know, done all the Facebook Live, some guys are here, take the picture, take it. See, we believe in our ministry in giving to the poor. What are now? So you're giving them rice, Indomie. Why am I saying Indomie? So you go, then you wear shirts. Or you brand the Indomie. What am I saying Indomie again? You brand the shirt. Says community for the poor. Okay, fine. You've done all that. Then you come to church. Watch me. Poverty is a sin. You got it? You got it? Poverty or poverty? You got anything? When you cannot pay your bills, you are walking below your rights and inheritance in Christ. You think by that hypocritical visit, you have obeyed the scripture? That visit is hypocritical. James 1:27 says,
You will not look at anyone who is poor, is a widow, or is destitute differently from the fellow who has money. That's pure religion. Praise the Lord. Still there? So it flows into this. Having said that, I say, hey, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of what? Ecopistos. Don't hold it that way. That is, do not misrepresent the faith. In Romans 12:9, Paul says, let love be without pretense. Look at that word. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation. I love that word. Dissimulation. It is the word, I'll have to spell it for you. Anupokritos. A-N-U. Now when you have eight, alpha, that's negative. A-N-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-O-S. A-N-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-O-S. Pay attention here now. That word is the part. When you have the word Anupokritos, which is by Paul, it's derived from another word. I'll spell it for you. Hupokrinomai. 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 The word hupo means to mount a stage. Where you mount a stage, which is for stage performance. You are staging this. This is not true. You are giving clothes to people, but you are staging it. But these are not people you relate with without discrimination. You are a hypocrite. Paul says, don't stage love. Don't stage love. You are a hypocrite. That's what he says. Hypocrinomai. It must be sincere. Else, you are staging it. The same thing Paul says, James says the same thing. So, James's teaching of faith, who agrees it's more active than passive? Let me see if you agree. It's more active than passive. That is, he's talking about, what are you doing with your salvation now? Come on, you're saved? Come on, let me see this in what you're doing. The way your judgment call, how you think. James, how you think, how you act. Don't forget he's a pastor. So he wants you to grow up, to stop stage managing, or to stop staging love, but be truthful about it. So let's look at something else. Look at that verse 9. He says, James 2:9, and you are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now pay attention to the word law. The word law there is the word nomos. The word nomos. Remember, we had looked at how he uses the word in James 1, 25. The perfect law of liberty. Perfect. Perfect is where you have the word teleos. Complete, full, T-L-E-I-O-S. Now already by using the word perfect and using the word law, let me give you this free of charge and we explain it. Whatever is called perfect by Jesus and by the epistles is love. Remember John 4, the Matthew 5:48. It says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he's not saying as your heavenly Father is mature. What he's saying there is that God's love is his perfection. So it's the same word you have for maturity, where you see a height of fullness Because the fullness of God is the love of God. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That can be maturity. That's fullness. His love is his fullness. Completeness. Used for full age as well. Remember, Paul says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 13:10. When the perfect comes, say we know in part, prophesy in part, when the perfect, the fullness, then he says in verse 11, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. Now I became a man, I have put away childish things. And he's talking about love. Love. So, Hebrews 9:11. You learn something? Christ being come, he says, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. That is, he deals with what is real. Real. Full. James has quite a concept call here. And you must pay attention to what he's saying. In James 1:17, he describes the Father. Every good gift, then he says, every perfect gift, telios, cometh down from above, from a Father of light with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I told you that he doesn't tempt with evil, neither tempt he any man. That's love taught. Every good given, every perfect gift is from above, down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 3:2. Look at that flow. James is very precise. James 3:2. He says, look, James 3:2. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. He uses the word perfect man. And again, the issue is the love of God to others. How you treat people. So, he is a fellow that picks a lot of what he's saying from the law being fulfilled in Christ. Or for the believer. And that's what he's doing. In Matthew 22, just like Jesus said it. Pay attention. Okay, let's get back to James 1:25. I shut something here. James 1:25. It says, the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, you know, easily we can say, those are the epistles.
Yeah.
But don't forget that he's teaching from the Old Testament. Technically, we can say the epistles because the epistles explain the Old Testament. But readily and contextually here, which is not, they are not contradictory, but it's just for explanation. He's really talking about looking at the perfect law of liberty, that is, that which is full, complete, set free in the Old Testament. Praise God. Praise God. Because you see, we know already, without doubt, from historical fact, that James is the first letter of the New Testament. So, there was no epistle in mind when he said it. So, perfect law, nomos, eleutheros, teleos. No. He's talking about from the Old Testament. Look at something. 1 John 3:23. John says, we have two commandments. John says, we have two. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us what? Commandment. So we believe. And then the commandment is to what? Love. Don't say, I have loved. No. You can say, I have believed. You that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't say, I have loved. The love must be active. So this is exactly what James is saying. Jesus in Matthew 22 is looking at the same Old Testament books. Jesus now, Matthew 22, and he picks out something critical. Matthew 22, he says in verse 37, they ask him a question. What is the great commandment in the law? Megas entole. The great commandment in the law. Megas entole. What is the great commandment? Then Jesus says, you want to know the great commandment? Yeah, I want to know. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's faith. This is the first and great commandment. Then verse 39. That's the proton entole, first one. Then it says, the second is like unto it. Omoitos, that is just like it. What does he call it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Praise God. Is that still true today? Huh? If I fulfill this, then I am what? Free. From the law. Right? Come on. I'm not under the law. The moment I love, I am free. So, he's saying, you love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus. And then he says in verse 40, on these two, praise God, hang all the law and the prophets. On these two, hang. The word hang is an interesting use of words. It's the word kremanumi. K-R-E-M-A-N-N-U-M-I. K-R-E-M-A-N-N-U-M-I. Interesting use of words. It's a word used for execution of judgment. Matthew 18 verse 6. Let's see the flow of his words. Matthew 18 verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Wow, strong. Luke 23, 39. And one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, or if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So it's for an execution of judgment, right? Then look at this. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verse 30. An interesting term. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. The execution of Jesus is the judgment on Jesus, Acts 10:39, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 28:4, very unique and different. Acts 28:4 is a very unique and different one. Here it says, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to leave. So it's used for a judgment. Galatians 3:13. It says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the word kremanum is used for judgment. Okay? So, on this hangeth the law and the prophet. This is the judgment, as it were, the law and the prophet. This is the silence of the law and the prophets. This is what silences the law and the prophets. So when I look into that mirror, obviously that mirror of James 1:25 is that which reflects the nature of the Father, hallelujah, which is the love of God. I have faith in Christ, no doubt, but what do I see? I see love, my nature. And straight away go at his way. For guess the manner of man he was.
He has filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. But the man that doesn't go his way, but is a doer of the work. What is the doing of the work? He looks favorably upon the widows and the poor. Come on. Are you there? He doesn't have respect of persons by what they want. That is the doer of what? The work. Just follow what we're saying here now. Come on. He's a doer of the work. That man, he says he is blessed in his deed. That's how you know that James brought back the words of his earthly brother. Blessed are you. He brings it back in his letters. He is blessed. So, the background of James 1:25 is to have seen James 1:13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt with what? Evil. So we are born of God, so we also cannot tempt with what? Let me see how you follow this. Come on. Get it? Good. So I look into the perfect law of liberty, and what do I see in my genealogy? Genesis, remember that? The natural face when I was born, I don't see myself do evil to anyone. The perfect law of liberty. I look at that. I see the Father, and I see who I am. Oh, God, this is who I am. This is who I am. I'm looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul said that. We said the lust of the flesh is summarized by selfishness. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22. Just the same thing that James is writing about. What Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, and you walking in it, is what James calls doing the work. The perfect law of liberty. Let me see if you're following this. Come on. They're saying the same thing. Here's James. In James 2 verse 8, he calls it the royal law, basileus nomos, that is the royal commandment. When you say royal, it's kingdom. Kingdom. You fulfill the royal law. And verse 9 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? You do. That means you will not look down on people based on their earthly status. Talking about believers. You will see yourselves as fellow heirs of the same kingdom. Praise God. That's what he's saying. So he says, however, if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and you are convinced of the law as transgressors. Convicted. Electro. You have a proof that you have sinned. So look at verse 12. So speak ye as you do, they shall be judged by the law of liberty. So what's the law of liberty again? Come on. Love. So, he's talking about your faith expressed in love for others. That's what he's talking about. Your faith, that is the work of your faith amongst people, is what? Love. Is it making sense? Because the law. So now, you are walking by the law of liberty. You judge. Walking in love. He's teaching this from the Ten Commandments. Who can see that? Who can see that? Come on. He's calling the Ten Commandments, given in Exodus, he calls it a nature of the believer. And then he moves away from just being the nature now into our conduct. That the conduct of the Ten Commandments, after you have faith in Christ, the conduct is love. That's what he's teaching. He calls it the perfect law of liberty, the mirror. That is, we look at that commandment and we see the believer. We see what he can do.
That's what James is teaching here. So, follow this now. Same thing, Paul. Go to Romans 13. Learning something here. Romans 13. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled what? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witnesses. Just what James also said in James 2, verse 11 and 10. Thou shalt not covet. If there be another commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love what? Come on everybody, verse 11, the neighbor what? Verse 10, let's go verse 10. Love walks no heel to his neighbor, therefore love is the what? Fulfilled of the law. Is that not what James is saying? So Paul says, hey, verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rousing and drunkenness and chamberness and wantonness, nor in the strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Chapter 14 verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye not to doubtful disputation. See, they're saying the same thing. Receive him. The work of faith. The work of faith. He's saying the work of faith is love. I'm a believer. I love. Praise God. Galatians 5. Verse 13. Can we take it together? 13 to 14. Let's go. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Can you see this? Let's take it again. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by what? Love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Seeing the same thing? Alright. So, the love of God in us is the law fulfilled in us. Remember? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 4. Praise God. So the righteousness of the law is now fulfilled where? In us. For the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Romans 5:5. So the indwelling of the Spirit of God, which is the love of God in us, is a righteousness of the law, fulfilled where? In us. Praise God. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. Are you still there? Are you there? So go back to James chapter 2. Look at it now. So speak ye and do, and so do, as they that have shall be judged by the law of liberty. So what will be the law of liberty now? The love of God. That's the judgment call of every believer. We're going to be judged by our love walk. Did Paul say that? Did Paul teach that? Did Peter teach that? Same thing James is saying. Did John teach this? Come on, did John teach this? Yes, he did. For he shall have judgment without mercy, and that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. He uses the word anilios. A-N-I-L-E-O-S. It means to not show mercy. To not show compassion. You will be judged where you have not shown compassion. So in verse 14, then it makes sense what he says in 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Is he talking about salvation? What is he talking about in 13? Judgment. Can faith, I'm born again, can it save me when I have no mercy and compassion towards others?
No.
Let me see how they're following this now. Is it making sense now? Is he talking about salvation from...
No.
Every believer will be judged by the perfect law of liberty. Don't forget, the perfect law of liberty reveals your nature to you. So you're already born of God. So the judgment will be the amateur. You are walking contrary to who you are in Christ. Remember that James started by dealing with the diposuche believer, the man who is double-minded. Can you remember double-minded? Double personality. So he acknowledges the real personality, that is, you are born of God. He's now tackling that fake pseudo personality that is in your conduct. Who's following this now? He says, you see, you will be judged for not walking in who you are in Christ. That's what he's saying. He says, can that faith save him? He says, no. If a brother or sister, follow this one now, be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, don't forget, he says, if a brother or sister, this is not Red Cross. Before you start doing, be doing road for government. Brother or sister in Christ. And he says, and you say to them, depart in peace. This is the prosperity message. Be, I declare upon you, this week, you'll be warmed and filled. And the guy's looking at you. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things that are needful to the body. What does it profit? Active faith? Is that active faith? Very good. You have $5,000 in your pocket. A guy comes to you and says, sir, I've not eaten since morning. Why? You are a child of the king. Step into your inheritance now! Okay? Can you bring out 1K? Oh boy. Give. That's how to sow. Not, you have to connect. There's a grace you are not getting to. There's a grace. I saw you in this church. I don't know why you're living like that. There's a grace. Oh God, come here. 5K is in your pocket. Bring out 1 of the 5K. And give to the brother. That prayer you made cannot save you from judgment. What will save you from judgment is to give. Jesus gave that parable in Luke 10, I believe, of the Samaritan. He says the priest walked past. He walked past. Levi, they just walked past. He says the man who stayed, cared for the fellow. He said, treat him. He says, if there's more bills, that is, it did not take him to sick bay. That is, if this is not good, transfer him to another hospital. I will pay for it. Say, which of them was the neighbor? Hallelujah. Practical. Today we say, that's a good Samaritan. Even though the guy is Yoruba. And he purposely used a Samaritan because Jews had a contempt for Samaritans. And he used the Jew for the guy who is hypocritical. Why do you think they will not kill him? That's by the way. So, he says, you're not going to pray. Even so, verse 17, faith, if it has no, come on, you have to know, we've been teaching, has no love, is dead. Being alone. Not faith without corresponding action. Confession.
It's not confession. In fact, confession is the very opposite.
He's dead. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Notice, he's not talking about whether you are born again, you are born of God. He says, show me your active faith. Let me see your Christian living by your works. By love you have for brethren.
Hallelujah. I know preachers that encourage people to give to those who have. See, if you want to connect, you give to those who have. A man said this, and as he said that, I packed my Bible in the Bible and I walked away. He said, he that has not, we shall take from he that has not and give to him that has. Whereas Jesus was talking about unbelief, the guy turned into money. He said, look out for fertile ground. You see a ministry where they are using eatery. And the eatery is not even these popular ones. John Brown, you know those ones that you just want signboard. No air conditioner. And sometimes the serving table looks like a bar. And then they use plastic. And the outside, they'll put blackboard ever available. You know? And that's where you use for church. That you are the one that is even helping them by using it. So you go there. You can't be sold to that kind of ministry. Look around for ministry that are making impact, that have global reach, fertile ground. The guy talking to you is also a thief. If you were to be the one using John Brown, he won't say what he said. The man went to a country to start a church. A very popular preacher. Very popular. He never wanted to start small. So he got all the young ministers and old ministers whose churches were not as large. 100 members, 50 members. He told them, I have a grace upon my life. He mentioned the satellite TV he has. He said, let's come together. Come under my covering. And those ones who were very greedy, he gave them some money. They put all their churches together under his own. So his very first service, all their churches put together, was his first service. So he began to, they were staying there. After 2 years, after he had allowed all his workers to be integrated in a new church, he now called them, I can't pay your salaries again. They were now angry. How can you say that? You are breaking our arrangement. After 2 years, they said they wanted to leave. Just watch them. He had gone around their old members, said to them. So as soon as they go to their old members, hey, let's leave. He said, Pastor, we cannot leave. He leaded me beside green pasture. This is green pasture. That one you took, that one where before was stubborn grass. Idolatry. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Where were we? Watch this. I will show you. Look at his active. I will show you. He says, in verse 16, what does it profit? The word profit there is the word advantage or fellows. What does it profit? What's the profiting? What is the profit for the brother? What is the profit for the church? Love is what profits the church. Are you following this? So even so, faith. Hallelujah. If it has not works, it's dead. Praise the Lord. Even so, faith. If it doesn't have works. Uses the word autos, same pronoun. The same faith. If it doesn't have works,
by itself. It's a reflective pronoun. That is, he's going back to what he was talking about. Remember, have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. Chapter 2 verse 1. So he started by saying, do not make judgments of rich and poor. Act in faith. Communicate your faith by giving. Active faith. So it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about Christian living. That your Christian living is of no advantage to the brethren when all you do is pray for them and bless them and speak over their lives. He said you will actively give what is needful to the body. Are you learning something? So without that, your Christian living is dead. It has no profiting for the brethren. In verse 18, I will show thee. I love that word show. It's the word diakonomi. D-I-K-N-U-M-I. It means we exhibit. D-I-K-N-U-M-I. I will exhibit my faith by my works. Hallelujah. I will exhibit it by my works. Referring to spiritual growth, or what you can call walking in the spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 3. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation with his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him exhibit it. If you say you have the words, that's what he's saying. Let's see it. He's dealing with Christian conduct. I hope you are seeing something here. Look at verse 18 again. James 2. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. A man. Look at the pronouns. A man. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Devils, he said, also believe, and they tremble. The word there is phriso. P-H-R-I-S-S-O. Say they tremble. They believe and tremble. You know, believing and tremble is actually oxymoron. You don't believe and tremble. Are you following this? So the figure of speech. So what is it? Their believing is not trusting God. It's to tremble. So he uses two opposite words together. So he says, your faith is not producing anything. It's not producing anything. An oxymoron just like Paul did. She's producing nothing. Don't forget, what he's doing here is describing a double-minded, double personality believer. In your spirit, you are born again. In your conduct, you act like the world. You distinguish like the world. You treat material resources like the world. You are not growing. If you're a wise man, he says, and you're endued with knowledge, let us see it in your conversation. In the way you treat others. Who's following this? Are you following this? Verse 20. But will thou know? The word there is the word ginosko. Will you recognize ginosko? Oh, vain man. Wow, strong words. That faith without works is what? So vain man there is a figure of speech, right? Come on, is a figure of speech? An oxymoron. Emptiness, the word kenos, K-E-N-O-S, empty. Now, is this believer empty? Is he empty? No, his conduct is what? Empty. When Paul says you walk as mere man, mere man, that's what he's saying here, vain man. He calls you born of God. He calls you brethren. Then he now says vain man. Oxymoron. You can't be a vain, perfect gift from God. But your conversation is vain. An oxymoron. Faith without works. The word without is what choris. Detached from it. That is who you are in Christ. Choris. Without is detached from what you are doing. This is not who you are. Remember, he has said, forgetteth the manner of man he was. Remember that? He has said that being a forgetful hearer, he said in James 1:22, be not hearers only, akrotis,
Were we just there to be entertained? Hallelujah! I'm born of God. I see the Lord. Hey! That's all you're for. Acrotis, just entertained. Are you not entertained? That's what you are doing in church. But you get outside, your conduct is opposite. A double-minded man. Your mind has the word, it also has the world. So you have dual personality. We are heirs of the Father. We are joined with the Son. We are children of the kingdom. See, I go. As you walk out, I see the person's leg at his bends. Series 4. Yeah. You came out of the same church. I know. Just greeting you. I know. Bless you. Have a great week. So I'm just thinking, I say, have a great week. You're a double-minded man. Hallelujah. Your reality is in the flesh. It's in vanity. Paul says it's dead. Those works are dead. James, sorry. Well, don't take me. I have to say Paul. Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, what would you reap? Corruption. James says, it's dead. Are they saying the same thing? It's of no use. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You learning something? So he goes to James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? We'll treat this next week more. Seest thou our faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made what? Perfect. Telios. And the scripture was moved, said, Abraham believed God. I was appointed for righteousness. And he was called. Two different events. He is already righteous. He now proves it in his works. That's what he's saying. He's righteous. He now proves it. He shows it. Then he says in 24. Are you following this? You see then how that by works. That is, you see, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, is he justified before God or before men? Before men. The concept of righteousness here changed to righteous by faith and then righteous before men by works. That is, you have done the right thing before men by your conduct. Let me begin to close here. Then he mentions Rahab in 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? How she treated them. Then he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Can we say faith without love? Is that the same thing? Is it the same thing? So the conduct of the believer must be true and genuine and sincere love. Not romantic love. So everyone the love they know is romance. No. A love that is not selfish. A love that is not discriminatory. A love that is not partial. Not materialistic. Some guys love money. They do. I told someone, I said, you are in the church. Your head of department of your unit, he says, let us meet by 4. And you all agreed, we'll meet by 4. Then you show up by 4:30. Well, this is not church. You look at the person. Whereas, where you are earning your salary because of money. They say the chairman is going to be around by 4. You sleep over. You are showing respect of persons in judgment. You ought to treat the church better.
You go to places. Places.
Maybe you say, well, today there's a wedding ceremony you attend and the president is going to be there. You know, they will start searching your breath from far. Your breath.
I remember when I went to Nigeria as a presidential villa. The place I dropped my phone and where I entered were in two different states in the same place.
And you were obeying everything. You know, in that kind of place, if they take you.
It's not likely. I went to Guinea years ago.
And the fellow who took me was the president's office. I didn't know the implication. I was just, and it was a military president. So I was just going, remember, say, if they see you, stranger, walking like that towards the president's office, they'll cock the gun. Say, gun, now what have I done?
Do you know what I did? I walked back. No, I did not turn. Lest I turn and don't see the person behind me.
You know, by the time you turn, you won't see the person behind you. So I was walking back. Hey, I should come back.
You now come to church. The usher says, good morning. You don't even answer. Say, can you sit there? Look at the person.
Young boy.
Where is your works?
Dead.
Hallelujah.
Ordinary, lift your hands. You will hang it like this. Your pocket.
Let's stand to our feet, Jesus. And then they tell you, let's all stand. The president is coming. You start jumping.
But they said, brother, so-and-so is coming to visit you. The governor of Lagos State is at your door. Hey!
Jesus. You go inside your house. You bring the fattest calf. You kill it within 1 minute. You have a respect of persons in your judgment. That's why many people who are anti-spiritual growth don't like James.
Yeah, they don't.
But you like James. You like him now.
James 3:1, let's close on that. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend.
Oh, in word, the same. If a man offends, not in word. The same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body.
We'll continue from there next week. Praise.